been looking back upon this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. And though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. Through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I face my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as His grace rolled down upon me undeserved. For God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love is my beginning, His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He's done, but the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, through it all, through it all, God's been so good.
Exodus chapter 18. By the way, Mrs. Goddard will be here tonight. We'll all come in here together, and Patch is going to sing, and then the ladies are going to go stay in here with their air conditioner, and the men are going to go downstairs, and we're playing cards down there. No, I'm just kidding. Exodus chapter 18. We'll have a good time. You don't want to miss Mrs. Goddard. She'll be a blessing to the ladies tonight. Exodus chapter 18, I promise. This is part two of the message last week. I promise you. By the way, God's word will never return void if you apply it. But I promise. If you get this truth, you'll be a happier, more content person. There's this whole thing about coveting, contentment, and gratitude. By the way, as I've studied and I've studied what the Bible says about it, reading some books, listening to some sermons, we're missing out on the abundant life because of covetousness. And we're really missing out on the abundant life. Please listen real closely. I believe this can help you. No matter what your circumstances are, it can help you. By the way, some of us, we can change our circumstances. Just behave yourself and your wife might like you. Okay? Might get better. Okay? But there are some circumstances that are beyond our ability to change. Okay? There's health problems. Maybe there's been a divorce. Maybe there's a child that's in prison. Okay? And there's, you know, I mean, unless you're going to, you know, go and try to get him out, break him out, you know, big jailbreak or something, there's not much you can do. But the Bible says we can be content in whatever state we're in. And that doesn't mean Idaho or Minnesota or Illinois or wherever. Okay? By the way, thank God for the weather here. Well, you know, we should enjoy it. Talk about it. That's a big part of being content, is grab a hold of what you have and thank God for it. And then quit looking for, you know, it was a little humid yesterday. Why don't you go to, like, Chicago? Okay, I used to live in Florida, Clearwater, Florida, in the summer. The bugs are bigger than the birds. Man, if you don't have an air conditioner, you're sunk. Over there, so you have to have an air conditioner, okay? Enjoy the weather here. We pay for it. Man, what are we paying all this high rent for? And all because of the weather. Let's enjoy it. We're paying for it. That's like going, you know, it's like going to a restaurant, a really nice steak dinner. You're going, paid so much for this, forget it. No, dig in. You paid for it. Anyway, Exodus chapter 18. This, of course, is two chapters before the law. Last week we read from Exodus, from the Ten Commandments, and it was a command, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's ox or their ass or anything. Two chapters before, just Moses needs some help. He has these are sort of his deacons. I taught on deacons a couple of Thursday nights ago, but these are sort of his deacons. And God, in his word, inspired by the Holy Ghost, gives some qualifications of these leaders that are going to help Moses. We're just going to look at one verse here. We're going to look at several verses this morning. Look at one verse here. Moreover, these are some qualifications. Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. So number one, they have to be able. Two, such as fear God. So they have to be men that fear God. Men of truth. It's good, you know, they're not big storytellers. Now look at these next two words. Hating. What's the next word, class? Covetousness. Hating. Now look up here. God said the leaders, okay, we're not supposed to covet. But leaders are supposed to hate it. By the way, we need to meditate on that. Why would God say hate covetousness? Okay, probably the same reason if we had a rattlesnake up here, we'd say, hate that thing. Kill that thing. Because of what it can do to you. By the way, God does not give us anything that he asks us or commands us not to do for no reason. Okay, God is a reasonable God. He gives us commands and there's certain things he says don't do. For your own benefit. So he says, leaders, you need to not only don't covet, you need to hate covetousness. Because if you hate it, you'll be able to communicate to the people around you the detriment, the danger, and the problems that come when you covet. Hating covetousness and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the truths from your word. My ear word, come forth and help us. Give us the power from on high. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So look at a couple more verses. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Remember, as we read some of these scriptures, God has these two words with each other. Covetousness, coveting, and contentment. okay? So if you want to be content, you got to understand you can't covet. And if you covet, you won't be content, okay? Now, really, if we understand what contentment is, that's what we all want. You know, you really want a nice car after it's all said and done so that you can be content. Okay, now, you know, you want a nice this, you want a nice that. And by the way, getting all that stuff doesn't always bring contentment. But that's what we're looking for, Philippians chapter 4. By the way, Paul is in prison. Every once in a while, I ask a rhetorical question or I ask a question to raise hands. And if I said, how many here have been in prison, you'd be shocked. Not as how many few, but how many. They're pointing at each other. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's in prison. And by the way, the book of the Philippians, of course, it's written to the people in Manila, Philippines. But no, it's not. Just trying to see if you're awake or if you know your Bible. But, of course, this is where Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And this is sort of the joy book. But he says in verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. Can everybody say think? Think on these things. By the way, my little devotion in the faithfulness rally yesterday about Proverbs 25:25, about spreading good news. Okay, we live in a, you know, you get the USA Today and you get the newspaper and you watch the news. Everything's bad news. God wants us to spread good news. It helps us, but he goes on to explain, it gives us peace. If you think on things that are virtuous and good and honest and so forth, then he goes on to say, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And actually the Filipino church here, they helped Paul. Actually, they took an offering for him. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I want you to get that word. Learned. It's a process. It takes time. I have learned in whatsoever state or whatever condition or whatever circumstances I am therewith to be. What's the word, class? Content. He said, I've learned how to be content when I'm sick, when I'm in prison, when Demas forsook me, when everybody in Asia forsook him. I learned how to be content. He had health problems. History says maybe he would be preaching and he'd have a seizure. Some people say he had very poor eyesight. But the point is, he said, I learned in whatsoever state to be content. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased. Of course, that's put down. He said, when things are going rough, I know how to deal with it. I know how to abound. He knows how to be content when things are going well. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he's just saying, I've learned how to be content when I'm suffering. I've learned how to be content when I have a full tummy. I've learned how to be content when I'm hungry. I learned how to be content when there's problems. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And of course, he's saying, it everything has to do with my relationship with Christ. Now I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now Paul is ready to leave the earth, and we're, many of us are familiar with this portion of Scripture, but I want you to look at these words. By the way, write in your Bibles, circle words, circle contentment, circle content, circle covet. You know, this is all these words that are in these Scriptures here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, oh wait, I hear the pages turning still. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing but dotting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, just causing controversy. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. By the way, we have a lot of that on television. You know, well, if you don't have a new this and new that, and if you're not healthy, you're not right with God. No, that's not true. By the way, everybody's going to die, and most people sick and get sick and die, and so that prosperity gospel is unscriptural. But supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's people you need to just separate from. Verse 6, but, Paul explains, godliness with, what's the next word, class? Contentment is great gain. I mentioned last week, Charles Spurgeon, someone asked him, what's the greatest thing you possess? He said, the greatest thing I possess is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, okay? Everybody here came in this world in your birthday suit. Okay, say, what's your birthday suit? It's not much of a suit. Okay, you came in empty-handed. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, that's temporal. We can carry spiritual rewards, okay? Man, I read something the other day, you got to really meditate on this. We gather a bunch of things and, you know, then you leave it to the next kids and they fight over it. How many of you ever heard of an inheritance dispute? I think all of us probably know somebody or your cousin or your brother or maybe you are right in the center of it. You know, I've heard some horrific inheritance disputes and then they fight over it and someone gets it and then they get it. And anyway, we won't go over there. We don't have time. But, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now look at verse 8. By the way, the Bible is true whether we believe it or not. This next portion of Scripture, you got to swallow it and chew on it. And by the way, sometimes people define meditation as ruminate. You say, what's ruminate? Ruminate is what a cow does and what a sheep what they do is they chew up their food and they swallow it and they spit it back up. They chew it again, they swallow it again. And I want to say cow has two or three stomachs and the sheep has three or four stomachs. Okay, anybody? I don't know. Anyway, sheep has like one more. Okay, and that's what you need to do on these truths because we just flippantly glance at it and then we close our Bibles. But I want you to look at the next verse, verse 8. And having food and raiment, that's clothes. Let us be therewith what, class? Now look, it looks like this crowd here is pretty good on the food part. I don't know if there's anybody, there might be a couple. Brother Charlie, actually, how many pounds have you put on since you got married? 3. 12. Wow, you must have been real skinny. Okay. Listen, if you start married real skinny, when you get my age, you'll be normal. That's the way it works. But what God is saying, having food, okay? How many ate breakfast? Now, we're not all breakfast eaters. How many ate breakfast this morning? You ate breakfast? Okay, good, good. I ate breakfast and lunch. I had one egg, one piece of toast, and I had a spinach salad. Spinach salad just before I come to church, just to give me whatever nutrients. Listen, Popeye ate it, so I'll eat it too. He smoked too. Okay, I don't take up people's bad habits; I take their good habits. My worldly assistant pastors. By the way, if you heard everything they said on the platform, you'd ask me to fire all of them. Anyway, no more comments. Having food and raiment, okay, clothes. Everybody's here pretty well clothed. God says if you have food and clothing, you can be content. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. But, verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't mean they're going to sin, but they have more temptations and snare. And a snare, what's a snare? It's a trap. Okay, what is the trap of riches? The Bible says the deceitfulness of riches. The more you get, the more you want. I want this car. And it's a better car, and it's a better this, and a better shoe, and it's a better this, and a better iPod. What is that thing you have? iPod? The phone. iPhone. Gotta get another iPhone. Okay? I mentioned a couple weeks ago, one of the teenagers wants to give me an iPhone, or one of our young adults. I'll give the pastor my iPhone. I asked my kids, this phone that they want to give me, why is it better than the phone I have? And my kids all did like the skoodaddle do. I said, I'll take it, but I'll just take it just to be nice. But anyway, we don't want to get off on technology because, look, let me say this. A lot of us, we covet technology. How many remember when there were no cell phones? Now, believe it or not, how many remember what they called phone booths? Remember that? Remember that? A quarter you put in that? Phone booth. Now our 16-year-old feels like they're like a deprived child because they don't have a cell phone. Anyway, we're running out of time here. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful. Let me say this. If you have more than the rest of us, be careful. The more you have, the more temptations. Okay. By the way, say, what, are you preaching against? No, it'd be nice if we had a Russell Anderson or two in Pacific Baptist. Okay, but usually once you get to where he is, you're not in a church or you don't frequent a church much. Okay, you're too busy. You're too busy. Okay, and you're too good for the church people. Okay, too good for the church people. Remember, Jesus, his disciples, they're a bunch of fishermen. He had a tax collector, but mostly fishermen. They're just a bunch of just blue-collar guys. Don't, if your business is doing well, if you're one of those maybe handful that your work is doing well, don't get better than anybody else. Okay? Don't do that. And then you get an edge. Now, I have a doctors of divinity. You say, what does that mean? I don't really know. I think that means I maybe might be partly divine. Okay? I have a bachelor's of science in pastoral theology. I was who's who where I went to college. Largest Bible college in America. Who's who. You said, what is who's who? When they told me I was who's who, I didn't know what it was. Who's who means when you're like one of the top students in the country. Okay? And I'm like, wow, my name's in a book. Anyone know what who's who is? Good. It's not important anyway. Point is, just if you get rich and you get some education, and, well, I got a degree and I got this and that, big deal. PhD means post-hole digger, just to let you know. Okay? Well, I'm not against getting education. We have a lot of college graduates in our church. We have people with secular degrees and university degrees and master's degrees and Bible college degrees, and that's all okay, but don't think you're better than anybody else. Okay? But they that will be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money, not money, nothing wrong with money. Okay, I need money to go to Monterey Park this morning. It's going to take some gas. Okay, so I need money to take my wife out to eat on Mondays. That's when we have our date day. Nothing wrong with money. It's loving money. Okay, loving money is covetousness. Okay, for the love of money is the root of all evil. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, I think it was William Penn that said the great monster, okay, is coveting love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, some what class? Coveted after they have erred. By the way, anyone who's coveted after material things, okay, that's coveting after money because money buys material things, they'll never admit it. They'll never admit that. But I believe he's talking mostly about Christians. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Many people err from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's look at one more scripture. Look over to Hebrews chapter 13. Then I have about 57 points to give you. Thanks, John. Can you move in the front row for me? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You see that coveting and contentment and coveting and content, you can't have both. If you are coveting today, let me just say this. You cannot live a life of contentment. Okay? And if you are content, you are not living a life of covetousness. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without what, class? Covetousness. And be content. There it is again. Covetousness versus contentment. And that's one of the character qualities of Christ. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, listen, everybody that's a saved person has Jesus. And he says, listen, if it doesn't even sound right, if all you have, and that's a lot, is Jesus, you can be content. Okay, now I'm going to read I'm going to give you just a bunch of thoughts, two or three of them maybe I mentioned last week. Coveting is, the definition of coveting is desiring for that which is either forbidden by God or that which God does not want you to have or doesn't want you to have right now. Desiring. The best of us must work at not coveting. The main reason not to covet is how it hinders our relationship with God. That's the main reason. Now, the benefit of not coveting is contentment. But the biggest demise or the problem with coveting is it takes our heart away from God. And we don't even think about it, but what we covet, we in many different ways seek after and we lose our heart or the type of heart God wants us to have. We must work very hard and be very careful to keep our hearts from coveting so that nothing consumes our attention more than God. Let me say this. We all need to think more about God. We need. By the way, the song that Karina sings, we're going to sing a few choruses tonight. When we listen to this, by the way, it wouldn't be heard if we had her sing that like every service. You say, why? Because what it does, it helps us to think about being grateful to God for who he is and for what he's done for us. We sing those songs and they help us to get closer to God. You say, why? Because what it's doing is what we should do on a regular basis is that the discipline of being grateful. By keeping the Lord as our focus, our lives, we can avoid covetousness. Coveting keeps us from enjoying the good gifts God has given us every day because the mind, will, and emotions are bound up in the things we're coveting. Again, it's, the rent around here is so expensive, or my mortgage payment is so high, houses are so high. Listen, why don't you thank God for the weather and thank God for what you have? Let me say this. Every part of the country, there's something bad. Don't get this. There's a book on the greener grass syndrome. Well, I'm going to move. Or I want this job. Look, there's another boss that's going to, get on you for being late at the other place too. Okay? And so learn to be grateful for what you have. Gratefulness is the key to contentment. Gratefulness is the key to contentment. So the antibiotic for covetousness is gratitude. It's taking your mind off what you want and being thankful for what you have. I read this on Thursday night, but it's worth reading again because some of us aren't here on Thursday night. How many have ever had a bad grade on your report card, or one of your children got a bad grade on their report card and they didn't want to show you the report card? Anybody ever been there like that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. If one of my children get a bad grade, my wife, she waits to show me the report card. Okay. I always blame her. I say, listen, you have this education degree in math and English, and my kids should not get anything better, less than an A+. Anyway, got to blame somebody. So when you're thinking about a bad report card, think about this. Count your blessings. A mother passing by her daughter's bedroom was astonished to see the bed was nicely made and everything was picked up. Then she saw an envelope propped up promptly to the center of the bed. It was addressed, "Mom." With the worst premonition, she opened the envelope and started to read the letter. Here's what the letter said. "Dear Mom, it is with great joy that I'm writing to tell you that I've eloped with my new boyfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with Dad and you. I've been finding real passion with Dylan, and he's so nice." By the way, they're all so nice. "Even with all of his piercings, tattoos, beard, and motorcycle clothes. But it's not only the passion, Mom, I'm pregnant. And Dylan said that we will be very happy. He already owns a trailer." I don't know why it makes me laugh. "He already owns a trailer in the woods." "And has a stack of firewood for the whole winter." Can you picture it? Huh? Don't start. "He wants to have many more children with me, and that's now one of my dreams, too. Dylan taught me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anybody." By the way, be careful who you listen to. You can decide who to hang out with. You cannot decide how they influence you. Okay? So now she's on the, marijuana's good for you. "Dylan taught me that marijuana doesn't really hurt anyone, and we'll be growing it for us. Back of the trailer. And trading it with his friends for all kinds of cocaine and ecstasy, all the cocaine and ecstasy we want." Ooh. "In the meantime, we'll pray that science will find a cure for AIDS so Dylan can get better. He deserves it. Don't worry, Mom, I'm 15 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself." Well, she has good taste. "Someday we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your grandchildren." She signs off, "Your daughter, Mackenzie. P.S. Mom, really, I'm over at the neighbor's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my report card, which is on the kitchen table. I love you. Call me when it's safe for me to come over. When you're tempted to blow your stack, just imagine how much worse it could be and count your blessings." Amen? The DaCostas, as soon as they got the results, it was their son Leo. It was either going to be mono or cancer. Now look, I've never met anybody that said, "Yes, I have mononucleosis." But when they found out their son had mono, I mean, there were texts coming in. It's just like you pulled the thing and ting, 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 but I've never done that before. The pipe smoker over here has, though. But it was like, because, probably you and Don sent it to others and they start sending it to me and it was like, boom, he's got mono, boom. Yes, he has mono. It was all these texts. He's got mono. And everybody was praising God that their son had mono. You say, why? It could have been worse, right? Gratitude is the key to happiness and contentment. Gratitude and contentment, please get this. Gratitude and contentment are inseparable. Dennis Prager, he's an unsaved Orthodox Jew. He's on the radio. Probably the most moral conservative talk show guy on the radio. He's a good guy, and of course he's not saved. But there's things we can learn from him. He understands the scriptures, understands the Old Testament. But he has a book. Actually, Brother Shane gave it to me. There's a few very good. The title of the book is called "Happiness is a Serious Problem." But he has many Bible principles in there. Here's a few quotes he had in there. "All happy people are grateful people. No ungrateful people are happy people. Complaining is what truly shows a lack of gratitude. We say unhappiness leads to complaining. No. complaining leads to unhappiness. We say happiness leads to gratitude. No, gratitude leads to happiness. There is little correlation. These are all his quotes. There are a lot more, but we don't have time for all of his quotes. And we don't want you to become a Jewish rabbi. There is little correlation between happiness, contentment, and the circumstances of life. Coveting is the enemy of contentment. Thus, coveting or wrong expectations is what some in the world would call it, but it's true, is the enemy of happiness and contentment. Maybe that's why the Lord said in Colossians 3:5, coveting is idolatry. You say, why? It takes you away from God. Coveting often robs the Creator of what is due him. Let me give you a few thoughts here. Of course, Paul said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we must learn to be content. By the way, that's why I think we need to spend more time on this. This has been very helpful for me, okay? Very helpful for me. I've preached, I don't know how many sermons on contentment, but I'm studying more and I'm meditating on this. I'm like, wow, this is important. And it takes time to learn it. And of course, we see Paul learned how to be content. At least this is where he was sharing this in prison. By the way, Webster's dictionary definition of contentment is having a mind at peace. Isn't that what we all want? I don't know about you, but you know, even if there's storms and all hell's breaking loose and everything's going wrong, wouldn't it be nice to just have peace of mind when everything's falling apart? By the way, just understand this. If everything's not falling apart with you, someday it is going to fall apart, and there's going to be a chapter in your life or two chapters in your life or three chapters where things are falling apart, but God says you can still be content if you learn to be content. Contentment, this is all from the Webster's Dictionary, is not disturbed definition. Satisfied with what one has with one's circumstances. It's not changing circumstances. It's learning to be content in the present circumstances. It's easy in mind. It's not complaining. These all came from the Webster Dictionary. The absence of fretting or complaining. Contentment is recognizing that the Lord has given you everything today that you need to be joyful, happy, and content. Okay? Realize if you are not content today, new circumstances will only change your discontentment for a very short time and may not change it at all. Everybody is looking for a new set of circumstances. God is looking for a new attitude in his people of gratitude to him. We must realize contentment is a choice that must be learned and not created by better circumstances. Tom Williams, I think he's still alive. Is Tom Williams still alive? He's probably in his 80s. Tom Williams he's a real, real happy, content guy. He has a prayer, it's like a prayer ranch. You know what it is? Montana or Wyoming or Miami and Wyoming are two different animals. But he has just a place, it's a retreat to go out and get away from everybody and everything and just get along with God. And Tom Williams, probably 30, 35 years ago, him and his wife went to Israel, and his wife came back. She got real sick, and she was diagnosed with spinal meningitis. Make a long story short, her health failed quickly, and she lost her mind. She became like a four-year-old child. And Tom Williams, for about 25 years, had to take care of his wife. By the way, he was an evangelist. He traveled around the country. And then after a while, he actually had a nurse that would travel with him. But Tom Williams, how would you like that? One day, your wife, Perry, in a couple months, she's like a four-year-old. And by the way, it got worse. Three-year-old, next thing you know, she was an invalid. And he took care of his wife for those 25-plus years. He was content. Now, were there struggles? Of course there were struggles. But he traveled around. Did he bring his wife when he preached for us under the tent? Do you remember? Did he? Where was she at that time? Do you remember? I mean, mentally? About a four-year-old? Okay. And he preached one time for us. I was out of town. I wasn't here. But the point is this. It's, folks, please get this. It's not our circumstances. We're all looking for a new set of circumstances. By the way, most people are looking for a new set of circumstances. And a lot of times they get that set that they wanted. And they're like, we're missing something. You say, what is it? It's contentment in Christ. We must realize to be content. We must realize to be discontent is likewise a choice and not created by bad circumstances. Discontentment is a lazy choice that comes natural. A discontent person will always find something to cause them to be discontent. And we have the illustration of the children of Israel. They were discontent in Egypt. God delivered them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And there were miracles of miracles. That, by the way, many of us, God has given us miracles in our life that, you know, we need to do. We need to go back. And as God says, don't forget and be thankful for what God. I was thinking about your mom. I think last Sunday your mom came over here during the invitation. Yeah, if she didn't, it's good for illustration. Brother. If all you did is done flips and rejoiced over your mom's salvation and she's in church, 3 code blues, 4 code blues, she would have been eternity without Christ in hell. And now she's saved, baptized in our church, serving the Lord. Hey, somebody can get excited about that. I was thinking about you, John, your dad right over here. And calling your dad and winning him to Christ on the phone. And listen, folks, listen, let me just say this. It ain't going to get better on this earth. You know, my brother sent me another, you know, I mean, I shouldn't watch stuff my brother or listen to stuff my brother sends me before church. I mean, it was another gloom and doom thing. The world's coming to an end and, you know, everything's falling apart. And by the way, you watch what I saw this morning. Maybe you guys sent it to your husband, Maria, you know, and all these prophecies and 911. I'm like, wow, you know, the judgment's coming. Listen, judgment is coming and America's not getting better. But listen, we can still have the abundant life here on earth. Be content in Christ. Single complainers will be married complainers. Don't marry some discontent guy. If I can just get married. Talked to a single guy this week. He said, man, I'm content in Christ. Of course, I'd like to get married, you know. A content person will always figure out how to be content, no matter what the circumstances are. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, he was content when his brothers were always picking on him. When he was at home, he was content in Potiphar's house. He was content in jail. Then he was content as a prime minister of Egypt. Paul said, I've learned to be content in prison. Usually a content person has, please get this, as many problems as the discontent person. You just don't know about it. Here's Joshua and Caleb, and there were 10 other spies. 12 of them went into Canaan. They came back. Joshua and Caleb saw the same things, the same giants, the same walls, the same sons of Anak, and so all the fortified cities and all the soldiers. And Caleb and Joshua said, "We are able. Let's go do it." And these 10 said, "No, we're not." Saw the same thing. Usually, a content person has as many problems as a discontent. The content person often has less than the discontent person. They just don't talk about it. It's our attitude. Content people usually end up with better circumstances in life. Those complainers in the wilderness, yes, they did get hungry every once in a while. But Joshua got hungry and Caleb got hungry. Yes, you know, there were a few times they were getting a little thirsty. But Joshua and Caleb, though they had to sort of bear some of the burden of the discontent, but content people usually end up with better circumstances. I mentioned Joseph. We can go with many, many different people in the Bible. Discontent people go from green grass to green grass and realize once they get there, it's brown. It's as brown as the grass they just, it's brown as the grass they left. Their discontentment makes it difficult to make it green. Content people make the best of the brown grass God has called them to, and then it becomes greener. Discontent people are always looking for a better day, a better job, a better car, a better this, a better that, while they complain about the circumstances that God has called them to. Contempt people thank God for the brown grass while they're fertilizing it, and guess what? It gets green. Discontent people complain about the brown grass while they are looking at everyone else's green grass that used to be brown. Contempt people, this is a lawn and care session. Contempt people will enjoy brown grass, green grass, yellow grass, pink grass, whatever. By the way, it's not the grass that some of you are thinking about, okay? Contempt people will enjoy the brown grass, green grass, or whatever grass God gives them. They just thank God. Hopefully I'll get to it. I'm way behind in my sermon. Stay away from discontent people. They'll make you discontent. Discontent people are contagious. They ruined 40 years of the children of Israel because there were 10 discontent guys spread like a cancer. Stay away from them. Where are we? Discontent people are always looking for a better day. Discontent people complain about the brown grass while they're looking at everyone else's grass. Discontent people always compare themselves with content people that have more than them and say, if I had what you had, I would be happy and content too. The truth is that content person was content when they were where the discontent person is now, and the discontent person will be the same discontent person they are, no matter what they have. They must realize the content were content without, and that it is why they're content with. I couldn't say that again if I had to. Contentment and grateful people are given more opportunities from the Lord. That's why God kept blessing Joseph. He was content when his brothers went against him. He was content when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. He was content. Oh, of course, nobody wants to be in prison, but he was thrown in prison. So what's the message here? Let's quit complaining and let's thank God for what he's given us. Let's quit having such a covetous spirit. How to be content? Don't think or talk about what you don't have unless God has made it clear to you that he wants you to have it. Stay away from discontent people. I think I said it recently. I read a book. It wasn't even a Christian book. I think it was a book on management or something. It said, the only difference in content employees and discontent employees is who they eat with at lunch in the lunchroom. Who you been eating with this week? By the way, remember this. It's always a who, not a what. Paul didn't say what happened to you. He said, who did hinder you? The church at Galatia. It's a who. It's a who. I won't go into that. Don't have time. Brother Myers took all my time talking about Popeye's smoker. Be thankful for what God has given you. Realize the longer you have something, the easier it is to be discontent. By the way, I'm not content in my marriage because my wife has less wrinkles than she had when we first got married. By the way, my wife takes care of herself, and for a lady having 8 babies, she's looking pretty good. She is. Okay? And I know her weaknesses. You say, your wife have weaknesses? Of course. And she knows my weaknesses. She knows my weakness. And there's a temptation. Hey, married people, quit coveting someone else's wife. Or wife to be. You thank God for the woman you have. Amen. Oh, well, you know, she gripes a lot. Well, if I live with you, I'd be griping a lot too. She's always complaining. Well, give her something to not complain about. Be thankful for what you have. Realize the longer you have it, the more temptation to be discontent. You don't have to. Same thing in ministry. Okay, you have a minute, you have bus route. Very few people stay in one ministry for a long time. You say, why? It's the nature of the beast. Well, I get used to it. I get used to my Sunday school class. I get used to my bus route. Car, church, children. We all must learn to be content with Jesus in any circumstance. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. I'm going to work on so that our regular church members and not just our Bible college students can take the Baptist history course. That's who you want to hang out with. The Baptist history course is a phenomenal, is probably the, my favorite class. We taught an intensive, and it really helped a lot of the students that were in there. It's because you hang out with very content people that had such adverse circumstances. John Bunyan, 13 years in prison. He was very content. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress on the back of milk bottle tops. And when you get around people like that, and you know what happens? You get around people like that that are just, they're praising God as they're living in caves. Running away from people that want to kill them because they're Christians. And by the way, the people that are chasing them say they're Christians. But here's the point. They learn to be content. Church, let me challenge you. Let's quit coveting. Let's thank God for what we have. If you never got another raise, okay, if your husband wasn't any sweeter, though we're trying to get him as sweet as he can, if your wife didn't, you know, if she didn't learn how to make the house any more, you know, like a 5-star hotel that you want, I think that we all have something to be thankful about. Let's bow our heads and let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.